come to the truth, that they would be cleansed from their evil ways and that they would receive a new heart and a new way of life. So we have been told, you know, especially on the streets, or if you ever told anyone about Christ and him being risen from the dead, that you are crazy, that you're insane, that you're weird. You know, you're out of your mind. That how can a man come from alive, who being dead, come alive and speak to you and still be alive today? This is a response that I get and that other people get, that they don't understand what being resurrected means, what it means to die to self. I mean, you're using words that are not comprehensive to their language. Their hearts are not right. Their minds are not there. And they have no idea what it means to be risen from the dead. So when you try to explain the Lord Jesus Christ, from him rising from the dead, have you seen such a person who've been risen from the dead? I have not. I have not seen or heard or spoke to someone who was dead and been risen again that I could talk to, like Lazarus. I haven't dealt with that. But I can testify, truly testify, that I know and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, not seeing him nor hearing him, but I know because he has given the faith to believe in him. It all comes down to faith in Christ. So sometimes you are mocked and made fun of as you preach this Christ who you believe, who you have faith in. And sometimes it's being made ridiculed. Sometimes it's friends being angry with you or upset with you or not even wanting to be friends with you anymore. But even if we preach this, it's death or life is what we preach. It's death to those who will not turn and repent, and it's life to those who will come to Christ just as they are, sinners. But even the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we will have problems and persecution and being ridiculed in this life now. As in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Even Jesus speaks in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when they hate you and when they exclude you and they revile you and cast you out for Christ's name's sake. And they call you evil. In John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then even in Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we see that this is an onward call of what believers are going to have in their life as following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is hard. It's not saying your life is going to be new or better. Your life isn't going to be better. Your life will be worse because you know your heart now. You know who you are before a holy and just God. So the truth we are commanded to tell the world will either fall on good soil and produce fruit, which Christ will produce in that person, or they will reject the truth for the lie and die in their sins. That is the problem with this. And when we talk about almost a Christian, it's saying many people believe that they're Christians, but truly are they? They're on the outward they are, but inwardly, what are they? You know, Jesus says, you're dead. You're white sepulchers. On the outward, you look righteous. On the inward, you're dead. So where are we? Where are you? Where am I? Are you a child of God or not? Ask the Lord. Is your faith real, or am I still just acting out my life? And that's the questions that we ask, is that are you pretending to be a Christian, or are you truly a Christian? And there's different principles that are affected of how you follow Christ and who Christ is to you. We won't follow him perfectly, but we desire to live righteously for him, for he is our righteousness. So in all that, what the persecution is going to come, what's going to happen to Christians as they walk, let's open up and read Acts 26, 19 to 29, and we're going to see how Paul gives the gospel and how two men, high affluent men, preach or speak of Paul and his gospel ministry as he preaches to them. So let's go to Acts 26, 19 to 29. It says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized men in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking the truth in rational words. For the king knows about these things, and I am to speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things should escape him notice, for this has what has been done in the corner. So, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, you would persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all also who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. May it drive deep into our souls, into our mind, that we may glimpse of your glory and of your honor through this Apostle Paul as he preaches to this king. Please grant us wisdom and strength, and please grant us the ears to hear your words, that you would be exemplified in this preaching and speaking, and that our hearts would turn and know you more and more through your scriptures and through the preaching of your word for your glory and honor. Amen. So Paul, he was converted and saw things and heard things from our Lord Jesus Christ on the road of Damascus. We might know the story. We should know the story that he was on his horse and he was cut down and God spoke to him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to him in a light and blinded him for 3 days. As we see in verses 18 and 19 that we didn't read, listen to what he says in 17 and 18 in his as he's testifying, "Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's speaking of, is that that's who Christ came to save. Sinners, who we are chief. So him being sent from God, in his testimony, he was a witness and a minister to the truth, or as in Acts, the way. It was called the way of how they said, this is a new way of how God came to man to show them the way of salvation. And this truth or way is that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We have to remember that, and remember that in our problems, in our persecution, in our actions, that Jesus risen from the dead, so that you should repent, turn to God, and do works in keeping with repentance, so that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. This is the wonderful gospel that we preach, that is written for us to know who God is and who we are. The question comes is, have you repented? Have you turned from your ways? Have you turned to God? That is a hard thing and an impossible thing to do, because no one wants to come to God. Even the Jews heard him from the mountain and says, I don't want to hear his voice. I don't want to hear his voice. When God came and approached men, what happened? They fell with great fear. They bowed to him because of his righteousness, because of who he is. He's full of light. He's full of power. So in James 1, 22 to 25, it states, be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So when we pretend, who is almost a Christian, we come to church, we come worship God, then we leave and forget that we were ever proclaiming Christ. But a born-again believer knows that they come to church to glorify God because they remember who they truly are. They don't forget that they're born again. They don't forget who they serve. Because when God begins to work in them, he will complete that. God will continue putting convictions and obstacles in your way to remember that he is God and you are but dust on the earth. Look, I confess my sins to God and ask him for forgiveness when I get caught. Not when I do it in my heart. When I get caught, I confess, say, I'm sorry. So the punishment isn't going to be as severe as if I continued on in it. But when I do the same sin and I don't repent, because no one knows that I sinned, I did it in secret. I did it in the darkness of night that no one knows except me and God. For we acknowledge and confess our sin, but not to a true believer. A true believer confesses it when it happens, when the thought comes in. That is how we are to be trained our hearts up in the way that we would examine our thoughts and our motives before we do them. Do not be deceived. We who reject God's word cannot be a true Christian. If we want no part of some parts in the Bible, are we really a Christian? Are we truly following Christ? And that's our problem, is that we want to hear the Bible that benefits me, but one that convicts me of my life, I don't want to hear anything of it. We all struggle with that. We all struggle with the word. We have to agree that it's true, and Lord, work that in me that I may follow that I may be obedient to your word. We may believe all the truths in the gospel, of the judgments, of the blessings, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we could still be lacking faith. We could be still lacking faith. We could believe these things and say, I believe them. I desire to follow them. But you still could be missing the point because your heart isn't changed. You haven't received a new heart with the new wine being poured in it. You're still an old wineskin desiring the new wine in it, and it will break. That's not how God does it. He makes all things new. So I might say that, hey, I'm a moral person. I keep myself from sinning against God. You know, I desire to keep God's commands. But where is the renewing grace in your heart? Where's the change of nature that God has come into your heart and changed you? Is it common to have sin restrained where the heart is not at all renewed? Can you say no to sin on the outward, but inside it's still there? It's still eating you up inside. We can look at Luke 18, 9 to 12. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm not going to turn there now, but that's the parable. That's where we're at. The Pharisee was a religious person. He was, on the outward, righteous. He was a moral person. He kept himself from sinning against God, but he did not have the renewed heart. That's the struggle we have with one another. We have a struggle with ourselves. That renewness of heart must come from God and him alone. So I ask myself, and I'll ask you, am I sick? Not earthly sick or bodily sick, but spiritually sick. Are we desiring more of Christ and we don't get it because I'm not feeling well inside? I see that I sinned, that I'm not right with God. That's where the humility and humbling comes, because that's where God gives his grace to you. If you want grace, you ask yourself, where are you at in your walk? Do I need a physician? For what someone may ask, am I dying in my sin? Or am I doing nothing? I can do nothing about it. That's the physician. I don't know the in-depths of my heart, but God does. And he could show us where we are in our walk. You look well. Well, others will say, well, you look good. You don't need a physician. You look good. Everyone sins. Everyone sins. Everyone lies. I mean, we get that all the time. Everyone sins. Do you get down? Do not get down on yourself, people would say. Don't get down. Don't get down on yourself. No, I am totally convinced that if I die the way I am, I have no hope except hell. Who can cure me from this cancer of sin? That's our problem. That's where the humbled brokenness of seeing that I need to be cleansed daily from my sin and from my thoughts. Is this the condition that we're all in? We're cursed. We're all God haters. We're corrupt from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. As the Apostle Paul, he persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Is that who we are? That's where grace comes, when we agree of what God says about us. That's believing the scriptures. So are we doing the same by rejecting the Son of God? Is that what we're doing? I mean, that's what Paul did. But Paul received grace. Paul received grace because he saw himself as an insolent man. He saw himself as a God hater and hating God's church and killing Christians. Isaiah 29:13 spells it out very well for us. And it also in Mark 7:6, Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, the people draw near with me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but having their hearts far from me. Also in Mark 7:6, well, did Isaiah prophesy, O you hypocrite, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's our problem. That's our problem, our hearts. Our hearts are not close with God. Our hearts are further away from God, especially when we're in sin and denial of the truth. Sometimes we just go through motions without a renewed heart. That's what the Pharisee went through. That's what people who call themselves Christians go through. That they have the outward show. They tithe. They come to church. They take blessings from God. But are they renewed in heart? Are you listening to the word of God? And is it having no effect on you? I mean, our hard heart can be hardened. It must be broken into pieces. It must be humbled. It must be broken. Are we worried about what men think about us? Or are we worried about what God thinks about us? In verse 7, it reads, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's in Mark 7, 6 and 7, 7 says, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men and not of God. Isaiah 13, same thing. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. It's man who commands certain things instead of God. It's that we fear man more than God. We fear who we are, our status of where we stand with men. And where is our fear focused at now? Where is our fear? Do we worry about what people think about us? Is it God or man? Why do we care about what man thinks about us? If we are for the truth and that love flows from him who's in us to the truth, then why do we care what men think? Paul didn't. Why should we? Why should we care what men think? If we do this in love, they are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. That's the whole problem that we have in Christianity today. That we care about what men thinks about us instead of worrying about God thinking about us. We must fear him who is able to kill you and send your soul to hell instead of fearing man who's just going to kill you. That's where the rubber hits the road. Where is our fear at? Man looks at us. Where is the fear of God? Where is our fear of God, of walking righteously, not worrying what man thinks about us, but worrying what God sees in us? That's the whole purpose. When the Father sees the Son, it says, in him I am well pleased, because he was the light. He was perfect. That is our desire, is to live righteously in this world, if we have been given his righteousness. So let's get back to Festus. He said with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. There we go. You're crazy. You're crazy, Paul. Much learning has made you mad. There you go. He's preaching the gospel. You're crazy. Much learning has made you mad. He has no idea about this resurrection. He don't care about it. And him coming out and saying it just puts a pressure on Paul and says, you're crazy, in front of everybody. And that's where we're at. What would we do? How would we handle that? And when the gospel is preached in love and in truth, this is the reaction that you may receive. Festus had no grace to understand or care about God and just wanted to shut Paul down. Just shut him down. You're mad. You're crazy. But what was Paul's response? How did Paul respond to this? He says, most noble Festus, most noble. He doesn't rebuke him. He says, most noble Festus, I am not mad, but speak the words of truth. He's not mad. But he's, hey, most noble Festus, he's coming with authority that he, this Festus has authority. And he's saying, most noble Festus, I'm not mad. See, Christ Jesus, our Lord, is our king, priest, and prophet as our mediator. As Pastor Phil talked about it several months ago on the Christ being prophet, priest, and king. Now, without any of these offices, the work of salvation cannot be completed in you. Every work has to be done in you. The priest, the kingless work, the prophet work, as our mediator. This all work has to come by the Lord Jesus Christ. As king, he sanctifies and saves us. As priest, he redeems us through the righteousness and redemption. And as prophet, he instructs us. But of him to God the Father, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him to the Father, you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it's all in Christ who does the work in you. It's the Spirit and the Father, but it's Christ who is our mediator. He is the one we must go to for all things. Yes, we could go to the Father because we're in Christ. Yes, we are instructed by the Spirit because we're in Christ. It all has to come back to Christ. And if you skip Christ, you're not coming to the throne of grace that you may receive the blessings, that you may have your sins be cleansed. For many people accept Christ as priest, but not as king or prophet. They share in his righteousness, but not in his holiness. They want to be righteous, but not being holy. You must be holy. The most they want to be redeemed by them, but not to submit to his authority. They want to be saved, but not submit to his lordship. They want to be saved by his blood, but not submit to his power. You want to be saved by his blood, you must die to self. It's his power of killing and making alive once again. They love the privileges of the gospel, but not the duties. There is duties that you must do. It's not to be saved, but it's to show that you love God. These offices of Christ are distinguished, but they can never be divided. And these are what it makes up to almost a Christian. They submit to some things that Christ says, but not all things. It must be all or none. So to be true born-again Christian, it's like Thomas, my Lord and my God. He does not only believe in the merit of his death, but he also conforms in that manner of his life. It is so believing in him, we live in him, where your life is hid, it must be hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be hid anywhere else. Just as Paul to King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? King Agrippa believed the prophets. I know you believe the prophets, Paul says. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. That's almost a Christian. He heard the word. He believed the prophets. He believed some of the scriptures, but he didn't believe it all. Then Agrippa said, that's what he said. Then Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He desires through his preaching that they would be saved, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Christ, except for the chains of the persecution that Paul has on him. That he didn't desire them to be persecuted as he was, but he desired them to be saved. Now that's a witness. That is a witness God had planned for Paul. And Paul stood there with confidence, knowing that Christ is his Lord. And he believed the gospel. He truly believed that he would lay his life down for the gospel. He preached with these highly favorable men in this great pomp of people, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did King Agrippa respond? Would you also, in this little time, persuade me to be a Christian? In this little preaching, that's what he's saying. In this little preaching that you just said about your testimony, you want me to be a Christian now? You think I could become a Christian right like this? Yes, that is true. You can't be a Christian with hearing the word, repenting and believing, because that's the miracle and the grace of God he puts on all who want to come to him. Jesus himself says, come to me and I will give you life. Jesus calls them to come and drink of him. So we see here Paul's preaching to King Agrippa being persuaded to believe in Christ, just as Paul preached to Felix. Felix also believed him, but it's persecution. It's his pompness. It's worried about what men think of him. That's their problem, is they were more fear of man than of God. Just as Felix, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But these men walked more worried about their title and their place in this world than their souls. Where are we at? Is that what we worry about? This is what men worry about. This is in Paul's time. Things haven't changed. We're the same. The problem is that we have the whole scriptures now that we could read. And we are getting more hardened and more rejecting of Christ than they did in Paul's time. Look, many are almost persuaded to be religious, who are not quite persuaded yet. They are under the strong convictions, but yet they are overruled by some internal inducements and do not pursue their convictions. When God convicts you in your conscience, that is a good sign. We hate that. Who hates being called out? No one wants to be called out, but God calls you out inside and shows you who you truly are. They put off your I put off my convictions at times and replace them with pleasures, pleasings, and delights. Things that will subdue my conscience and do things that make me feel better about myself instead of having that condemnation that's coming down in my conscience. It covers it, but it doesn't cleanse it. We need something to take our mind off of these convictions, replace them with anything else of these convictions, so we make excuses and try to fix the problem ourselves rather than admit that I'm wrong, admit that I need help, that I need a physician. And even fixing these problems might bring up something that will work, but at the end, it just makes things worse because you're doing it in your own strength. You're not doing it in the power of God. And that's where conviction comes. So finally, Paul, I would to God that not only you be persuaded, but also all who hear me today might become saved like him, but not be persecuted Christian as he was. That's what his desire is. Is that what our desire is? Do we desire men to come to the saving knowledge of Christ? We need to take notice of what we hear. What we hear out of men speaks into their heart. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Do we listen to others about Christ? Or are we just trying to listen for gossip about other people? Do we hear the prayers of others that God would do a work in their hearts? Or is our mind somewhere else, caring for the things of this world? I mean, that's where our problem and our focus is. Is that we come to church and we desire to hear the people walking with God and their problems and their situations that they're in. But do we hear that, or do we want to hear gossip about other people? Or do we just care about what's happening on Sunday? What's happening with the sports or the politics? Or what is it that we care about? Or our work the next day? A true Christian who hears, whose heart is thoroughly renewed by grace, his mind enlightened, his conscience convinced, and the will truly humbled and subdued, the affections being sanctified, mind and will and conscience and affections are all joined together to perform the duties commanded, then you're a Christian. That when all these things come together in you, when you see who you are, you see who God is, you are convinced in your mind that God is true, that God says about you is true, that you are enlightened by the truth of the gospel, that your conscience is convinced that you're guilty. Not that that you're guilty. Your will and conscience come that there's nowhere else for you to go. And all these put together will perform the duties that are commanded by God to bring you into saving grace. Having the grace of God, being saved, being renewed because you are sick. You need a physician because you thought you were almost a Christian until the convictions come and you agreed with the convictions instead of rubbing them off. An almost Christian fails at all these. He does the same duties as a Christian does, but not the same way. He prays, but not with faith. He obeys, but he doesn't consider his heart in obedience. His problem is that he has an obligation to do it instead of doing it out of love. That I have to do this. It's not I have to, it's because I want to. Now, where did that want come to? Because God has given you a wanter to do it. He rests in his duty. His works, he works for rest. He rests from his works. I mean, these are all problems that we have of almost a Christian, that he doesn't have the desire to be holy or set apart. He could come to believe and obey, just as we, but if he believes, then he thinks that there is no need for obedience. So he believes, so there's no obedience that affected with it. If he is delighting in the obedience, there's no need to believe. That I'm doing the work. That's going to show that I believe. That's not how God puts it in us. If there's obedience, it's only partial obedience. They obey one command and break the other. They've done this command very well, but the other one they have fallen short of. They do what is least against their lust and lay aside other commands. They do what they feel is right. It's out of lust. That even though that God says adultery is if you look at a woman in lust, well, Lord, I have never murdered anyone. You know, we push God, you made them beautiful. So we make excuses for our lust. We make excuses for our anger. And we push aside other commands that, well, we blame God for them. Well, God, you purpose that. And that's where our struggle is. They do what is least against their lust and lay aside other commands, just as the Pharisees does. This is what the Pharisees do. They fast, they pay tithes, they prayed, they went to church, they went to the synagogue, etc. They did all these things, but they lay aside their covetousness, their jealousy of others, their oppression of others. They devour widows' houses in not obeying their parents. As when they were raised up, they said, I don't need to take care of my parents. Corban, I'm going to give the money to the church instead of my parents. And they're breaking the command. So we need to examine our hearts, as in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see whether you are in the faith. We must test ourselves. Is Jesus Christ in you? Do you live upon Christ and his righteousness? Do you have any righteousness apart from Christ? Do you live in Christ's obedience? Is his perfect life in fulfilling the law for righteousness' sake? That you're righteous because he's righteous. He fulfilled it. We will never be perfect in this world because we're born in sin. But having his righteousness affects our entrance into the kingdom of God. Do you love God's commands? If God says you must do, there's no what ifs, there's no buts, it's do. Do you desire to obey them? I desire to obey God's commands, but do I do it perfectly? No. That's why I need Christ and his blood to cleanse me from my disobedience or my sin or my affections that I do to my conscience and making excuses for my sin. As David said, I have hope in your salvation and do your commandments. This is where David was. He desired to do the commandments, and we know what David did. But he was cleansed. He was cleansed of all his sin because he repented. He agreed with God. So we must hate sin and forsake it and love duty. I know duty is a difficult word for a Christian because it's, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But the law is a representation of how we're to walk on earth, how we're to treat other people on earth. Is God chief to the end of all your performances? Is its end? Is it you take your mask off? Are you done performing? Are you just going to come to God just as you are? And that's who God accepts. And now you walk without pretending. You be who you are in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. Where is your heart That also is where your treasure lies. Where your treasure here on earth, or is it in heaven? A renewed heart has their treasure in heaven, but a non-renewed heart has their treasure here on earth. And that's our problem. Knowing where our treasure is, where our hope is found. It can't be both. We can't serve God and mammon. It's in Christ or in the earth. And we know what the problem is. Where is your treasure at is where your hope is going to be. So are you almost a Christian? Almost a Christian. There's some difficult problems with almost a Christian. Because we all want to think that we're a Christian. I even have to examine my own self and ask, am I following Christ? That's God will examine you. And you must examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, if Christ be in you, the hope of glory. So my problem is that are you or are you not a Christian? And I ask this night to ask God, to seek God in your heart, to see if Christ be in you for your soul's sake. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and this day. We thank you for putting this on my heart to talk about and to preach, just to share that what I have been struggling with and what I have seen, that, Lord, that you would affect me and others just as you are so gracious in your power and authority does to those that you have called out of darkness into your wonderful light. For your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. And also, I got a lot of my stuff out of Almost a Christian. It's not the whole thing, but I just want to make sure. It's from Matthew Mead, 1630 to 1699. I got some of the material from him, too. All right. Thank you very much.